Shalom, everybody. It's Rabbi Joe coming at you. Bristol time, 9 minutes to 12. But it's Thanksgiving week, so everybody's a little bit relaxed. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries, and I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is my lovely wife, Dawn.
Hello.
Always glad to have her with me. And Carolyn, are you going to join us today? Okay. All right, Miss Carolyn's making her way up, and she's going to help us with worship today. And we have handsome Mr. Anthony Cody off to my left here. He's going to teach us some Torah. And we have some friends in the house who I'll introduce later. And anyway, so we're going to get started. So. Happy Hanukkah! Okay, which one would you like to do?
Seven.
Okay.
Seven bones of so Hanukkah.
Chav, hu chag tov, kan hu chav, hu chag tov, zivivon, sof, 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 hag simcha, hu la'am, es gadol haya sham, es gadol haya sham, chav, hu la'am. Sof, 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 Hanukkah, hu chag tov, zivivcha, hu chag tov, zivivon, sof, 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 Hag simcha hu la'am, nes gadol haya sham, nes gadol haya sham, hag simcha hu la'am. Zor Yeshuati Ana Elisha Bea Tikon Beitifilati Sham Toda Nisabea Yetachin Matbea Mitzor Hamda
bless the Messiah. We're going to, tomorrow is the beginning of Hanukkah, and we'll start by lighting the servant candle plus one, and I've got some family guides on the back table there if you'd like to take one home and use it with your Hanukkah menorah, and you've heard some of the songs, and I think the words are on the back of those brochures, and so you can maybe pull them up on YouTube or whatever.
If you'd like to use it with your Hanukkah.
Your Hanukkah. Aww.
All right, the blessing of the Messiah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech ha-yeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation, Messiah Yeshua.
Amen. Israel. house where you dwell,
and the place where your glory resides,
I shall prostrate myself and bow,
bend the knee before the Lord my Maker.
And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, when your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Shamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. B'nei 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 Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, pili olam v'shamru b'nei Yisrael, ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai shamayim v'haretz v'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Yom ha-shvi'i shabbat v'nafash Shabbat v'nafash v'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Of Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you in accordance with your word, commanding us in Psalm 122:6 to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. they that love her shall prosper. We thank you, Lord, that we get to pray for Jerusalem and for all Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We know that peace is not the absence of war, but we know it's the peace of the Messiah in each individual heart. And so we pray, Lord, that every day the number of hearts turning to the Messiah would increase, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that they would see their Messiah and their Savior, that they would turn from the generals and the members of Knesset and the prime minister to the teachers and the bus drivers and the taxi drivers and the police and the janitors and whoever, Lord, that they would all come to know their Messiah, Lord. Russian Jew, Ethiopian Jew, Arab Jew, you name it, Lord. American Jews, people from all over the world, Lord, who are in Israel who don't know you, that they would come to know their Messiah, their Mashiach. And I pray for my family, Lord. Yes. I pray, Lord, that you would, I've asked for three in my family to share the gospel, that you would give me at least three to begin with, not to finish, but to help me share with my relatives. And, I've been waiting a long, long time, Lord. Please answer my prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would send. I thank you for Tabor, the young man, the Israeli man I met recently at the AT&T counter, that you would give me a chance to, that we would, he would take me seriously, and that we would contact and bring us back together again to read the scriptures together and sit down and discuss them and discuss the prophets. And just pray that you open that door, and that you make a divine appointment, as it was the day I met him, Lord. Hallelujah. And we just pray, Lord, for the rabbis today, that you bless them, each one, that they would preach in the power of the Spirit, not by the wisdom of man or by great knowledge or understanding, but by revelation of the Father, that they would preach the Word in spirit and truth and boldness, and that they would have no fear of man or fear of anything. I pray, Lord, for our executive leaders, that they would pray for us, that they would raise up intercessors to pray for us, and that you would do a new thing among them. That you would do a new thing among them, Lord, that they would lead us in a new way, with fresh ideas, with fresh vision. We know the plan, but we don't know, sometimes the ways we get there can get stagnant. So we pray that you would give them fresh vision, Lord, and open up new doors for them. In the name of Yeshua, remove the spirit of Shebna from among them, Lord, and bring in the spirit of Eliakim if they're among them, Lord. Give us fathers, give us meek leaders who are servants, because a leader should be a servant, not lorded over the sheep. We ask in Yeshua's name. And we pray, Lord, I want to pray. There was somebody that needed prayer. And several rabbis have COVID, and I pray for them. They came back from a conference last week. And I just pray for Yosef and for Glenn and any other rabbis that came down with COVID, Lord, and that you heal them and have mercy on them, Lord. I pray some little boy that Anthony asked for with cancer, and somebody said a little boy with leukemia. I just pray for him, and that you have mercy on that child. I don't know him, but I know what he's going through, and I just pray for a miracle for that child. No child should have to go through that. Yes. Hallelujah. And Lord, I know we pray for Aja. Lord, we just lift up Aja to you, and we just pray that you would heal her and strengthen her, and that as she goes through these trials, that she would grow, that her inner man would grow, her spirit man would grow, and that she would come, as she comes to depend on you, not and more and less on people, for her provision. And we pray, Lord, that you would deal with her heart. Thank you, Lord. And any other prayer, people that need prayer that I've missed? I know there's somebody I need to pray for. I pray for Karen Gaby. I know she's going through a tough time, and she knows what it's about. And we just lift up Karen, our sister Karen. We pray for her, her situation, taking care of her mother, and she having left her work and just the situation that she's in right now. We pray, Lord, for deliverance and for just that you set her on a new path, an even better path than the one before. Thank you, Lord. I pray for everybody who's out traveling, that you give them safe travel and bring them to and fro safely. We pray for Evan Lieberman as he prepares to come. We pray that you bless our meeting and help him to get here safely without any breakdown, that nothing stops him from coming. And we pray for a great meeting tomorrow night, Lord, a very fruitful and blessed time. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Shecha, the Vachol Meodecha,
V'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher nachi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta bam v'shivtecha b'veitecha uvelechtecha v'derech uveshach b'cha uvekumecha ukeshartam al mezuzot b'eitecha uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
I am humbled to say that I remembered, I couldn't find the Shema, so I remembered the whole thing in Hebrew, and I don't even take Prevagen. Praise the Lord.
Well,
That had to be the Lord that gave that to me.
Yes.
So, glory to God. So, no Prevagen. None whatsoever. But what's that L, what we take? That stuff L, what is it? L-glutamine? I don't know what is it. L-something. We take L-something. I said, what is this L-something? It's in a bottle. She says, it's good for you. It's healthy. I said, okay. Whatever you say. All right, what's next, boss? No, we'll do Mr. Anthony because we started late, so we'll... Let's do Micha Mocha, and then we'll go to... There is none like you among the gods, O Lord.
And there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Excuse me. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruchu Adonai Hamvora.
Baruch Adonai Hamrach Lilam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Hamrach Lilam Va'ed.
Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher Bakar Banu Mikol Harmim. Ve'natan Lanu Et Torah. Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah.
Amen.
Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
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 You can be seated. Okay, today's Torah portion is from Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 40. And the half Torah is Amos chapter 2 through chapter 3. Today's Torah portion is called Vayeshev, and it means he continued living. And it's addressing Jacob. You know, last week we talked about Jacob. He has returned to the promised land, and he's got a new name. His name now is Israel. And he has with him his whole family. By this time, he has how many kids? 13. We always say 12, but he had 13. He had a daughter named Dinah, however you want to pronounce it. And unfortunately, in this Torah portion, she passes away along with one of his other wives. But this was his daughter that passed away. But Jacob, you know, he had a favorite son. That was Joseph. It's a lot about Joseph today. He wasn't the firstborn. You know, God always, you know, the blessing was on the firstborn, but God didn't always do it that way. We see today that Joseph is the chosen one. He was, in the genealogy, if you read that today, it starts out with him. It doesn't begin with Reuben, who was the firstborn. It skips right over and goes directly to Joseph. You know, people, God uses people. You know, when you have, sometimes things evil happen, but God can take those things that are evil and he transforms them into blessings. God does that every day. And you see the 12 brothers, they lived pretty good. They, you know, 11 of them were shepherds. They took care of the flocks, but they also had tendencies to do other things that we'll see later on in the Torah portion. But that was one of their main jobs, was the shepherds. And that's something that the scripture says a lot about, because it says many are shepherds, but few will be that lead the sheep. There's not a lot of shepherds that lead the sheep. And see, the Torah warns against the shepherds who lead the sheep astray and do not lead by them by the word of God. That is a warning from the Torah that you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to lead the sheep by the word of God. And so Joseph today, we see that he's received a gift from his father Jacob, and it's a coat. It's called a many colors. In Hebrew, it's called a tinonet, which means it's a long coat. It means that it's not a coat that he would have done any labor in. It was a coat, one more of leadership and guidance that he would be. You know, if you study anything about the tribes as they dispersed, if you looked a lot at the northern tribes, you'll see that a lot of the colors from Jacob's coat are in the coat of arms. They're in through Ireland and Scotland, some of the, in England. Those countries are all come from the tribe of, I think, from Joseph with the coat of many colors. You see a lot of that in some of the some of you may have some of the coat of arms and some of those things. But it's interesting how, even though that, they still have got some of the Hebrew things there. And so Joseph begins to tell his brothers about some of the dreams that he has. He tells them about the shocks of wheat that are standing, and they all prostrate before his shock of wheat. And they don't like to understand, hear that, because it means they have to do a, they're saying it's sort of like we have to do obeisance to Joseph. But we see later on, you know, in Egypt, the brothers do prostrate before Joseph in Egypt as he's there. And so the brothers are off with the flocks, and they're headed to another area. And Jacob asks Joseph if he would go. And Joseph agrees not to be reluctant at all. He went very openly to go. And so I think Jacob, as you read the scripture, he just sort of caught him off guard that Joseph was so eager to go to be with his brothers in the field. But on the way, he doesn't find the way to where he's going. And the scripture says a man came and found Joseph wandering around, and he guides him back. And I think that's sort of a shadow we see of Yeshua, who came to seek the lost sheep of Israel. He came to find them. I think that's just sort of a shadow of that. You know, and the brothers, you know, they did not like Joseph at all, because he was the favorite one. So they plot to kill him. And of course, they knew that the curse that God had put upon when Cain killed Abel, that they didn't want to really kill their brother. And that's also the Noahide laws forbid to kill or take blood. And so, so today we see that they decide that they will put Joseph in a cistern and they will sell him. And they see some Ishmaelites coming, but in the meantime, they didn't actually sell their brother. If you read the scripture closely, you see that some people from Midian came and they found Joseph in the cistern and they drew him out. And they're the ones that actually sold him to the Ishmaelites. They were traveling bands that sold goods and various things. And so they sold him for a half a pound of silver. And so off to Egypt, Joseph goes. But Reuben came back to find his brother, and he found that he was not there. And so they have to come up with some way to tell their father when they go back home what happened. Where's Joseph? Where is he at? So they decide that they will take the coat, they will kill a goat, and they'll put the blood up on the coat. And so that's sort of a shadow, or it's a shadow of Yom Kippur, the atonement of the blood from the goat. And so they go to Jacob with the coat that has the blood on it. And there's two words that are in this text today that's only two times that they're mentioned in the Torah. And they tell him, they say, Hanukkah, which means, what do you think happened? They didn't tell their father, well, we just sort of faked his death. But they asked Jacob, what do you think happened to your son? And of course, he thinks with the blood and the fact that they have the coat that his son has been killed. But bear in mind, he knows about the 12 sons in the 12 tribes of Israel and what God is going to put together in the future, as we see today. But they let him decide what he wanted to think about happened to his son. So he's in very great grief, and he goes into mourning because his most favorite son has died. You see, our sins originate within each of us. That's where they originate, within us. And if you look at Joseph quite closely, you'll see that he has a shadow of Yeshua in the things that he does. And this, you know, what's so interesting about this parasha today, it's talking about Joseph, and then it goes straight into Judah, and it talks about the things of Judah. You know, he chose a wife. You know, God didn't want the Israelites to mix marry or marry foreign women, but Judah chose another woman that was a foreign woman, and out with her, he bore three sons. But again, the covenant was, as the scripture reads, the covenant, the Messiah would come through Judah, through the tribe of Judah. So we see today God had to do an orchestration here today that we see that those were not the children that God was looking at. He had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. That was the youngest one. And they wanted to marry, and they took a wife whose name was Tamar. And there's several Tamars in the scriptures, but this is the Tamar here that her dad was Shem, who was a priest. He came from Melchizedek in that lineage. And so the first son, married her. He did not have any children. God destroyed him because his sons of Judah were evil. Onan died with no children with her. And she wants Shelah, which is the youngest one, to be her husband. And Judah promises him to her, but he doesn't follow through. And so if you read the scripture today, you'll know that on a trip, she concealed herself as a prostitute. And he saw her, he warned her, he went into her, and she became pregnant. And she wanted some type of something more than just the goat, the small lamb. And he gave her his staff in the seal of his ring. And she kept that. And later they find that she is pregnant with two children. And, of course, in the Torah, that was an automatic death. If your father was a priest and you were a woman and you were caught in adultery or as a prostitute, you had to be killed. That was the sentence. It was death. And so Judah is there to help, I guess, assist with her death. But then she uses that same word, Hakanah. What do you think happened? And she shows him the ring and the staff. And he says something to her, and just to prove that she was from that lineage, that her father was a priest. He says, Tamar, you are more righteous. You are a Zedek, more righteous than I am. And that's what Judah is telling to her. But God said, you know, don't take the foreign women. And so she bore the son, two sons. Their names were Perez and Zerah. And if you know the story, Perez was the second born, but he came out. Well, the first one came out, but he put the red string on his hand. He goes back into the womb, and then Perez comes out, and he ends up, he's the one that God has chosen for this lineage to continue. And so we see and if you look at this lineage, I just wrote it down here just for a little bit, just to close this morning. But, you know, but God was very upfront with these tribes that they needed to marry the Jewish faith of the people, of the women, and not mix the marriages that they had, because the lineage was coming purely from Judah. And so we see today with Tamar, she had the two sons, Perez and Zerah, and she tricked him. But then we see the next lady that comes into scriptures. Her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute, and she married Salmon. And from Salmon, they had a son named Boaz. And we find Boaz met Ruth, who was a Gentile. She was a Moabite. And there's a whole book about her. And I think part of that was because of her faithfulness and her loyalty to Naomi, and also to her faith in God, because that's a very famous scripture. You know, your God will be my God, and, you know, and where you die, I will die. So she gives loyalty to the Jewish people. And so I think that's why God gave her the whole book there. And her son that she bore's name was Obed. And then we see David. King David arises with the wife of Uriah. Again, that was a mutual consent. And I believe that was Bathsheba was the one that had the child. And you see, God can, like with David and Bathsheba, God can transform everyone and bring newness and hope in your life, even though how destitute and far out. And of course, Bathsheba bore Solomon. And from Solomon we come to Mary, and she was the one that bore Yeshua. And he was, of course, Joseph was from that lineage also. He was a king in his own right. He might have been a carpenter, but David was actually a king, because he was the father, or the prototype of Yeshua, that he would be his father here on earth. And I think about the women that you see today and all these, I think these women were all, Mary was very courageous in that she told Joseph that she was expecting a child from the Holy Spirit. You see, if you look at these women today, you'll see they were very strong. They burst from society's silence of the type of lifestyle that was equated with that. But God used those who appear insignificant and unlikely to succeed, and he can transform you into them to be an important and a witness with the power of God to serve him. Shabbat shalom.
It's amazing to me, Anthony, how you managed to get all those stories in.
It takes a while, and
reminds us of all the wonderful stories of the Bible, and of course we need to continually read them ourselves. But we go over them every year, and Anthony, you help us to keep them in our mind, and we thank him, Anthony, for his beautiful Torah teachings. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Torah is life and gives us life. It's his word. And Yeshua is, says in John, it says Yeshua is the word. He is the living word. He's the one who manifested the word of God to us. And so we are so privileged to know the Messiah. But we honor his word, and it is a tree of life to us.
As I am Hey,
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
Cause us to return to you, O Lord,
and we shall return.
Renew our days as of old.
To everything turn. Reminds me of that song.
Almost forgot my mic, and I'm losing my sweater. I can't decide if it's going to be hot or cold.
But why should you be afraid?
But why should I be afraid? And we'll sing about that in a minute.
It's going to be cold.
We turn it up, and it's way too hot, so then I turn it down. And it was still hot this morning a little bit, but thank God we have a good heater. Amen?
Yes.
For the winter, I think we had someone come and check it out recently, and they said our heat is good, right?
Yes, the heat should, well, it's working well.
It's working well. And we just have to turn it up a little bit up here because it's working downstairs. I don't know how it kind of works together with the downstairs and the upstairs, but we just have to turn it up a little bit here, and it goes. So thank God for that. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Want to thank everyone who's online with us watching today. Welcome you and thank you for coming into our sanctuary digitally. We want to welcome you and invite you and encourage you to come in person. We have plenty of room here, plenty of space if you're thinking about making sure that you're safe as far as COVID. And we have plenty of space. And God commands us to come together. So we should not fear being together in the Lord. Amen. We should be careful. We should not test the Lord, but we should also obey him in that he says, you know, we need to be together. If we're not together, we don't bond. We don't bring into the Spirit the power that we normally would if we were individually worshiping. So it's very important that we worship together. And he says it's a holy convocation. That means convocation means coming together. And we're not to forsake that. We are to continually come into his presence together and be refreshed. Amen? Hallelujah. So today is a day of refreshing. I want to thank God. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving dinner last week. And then I know a lot of you had a bunch of family dinners, right? So it's been a lot of feasting this week. And Thanksgiving, of course, we have sort of the reminders of Sukkot around. I was reminded yesterday when I was preparing the meal. Was it yesterday? 2 days ago. It's already 2 days ago. Of Nehemiah, who said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And he was encouraging the people to celebrate Sukkot. And Sukkot is a pattern that the pilgrims used to begin our celebrations as Thanksgiving. And so I was reminded of Nehemiah and how he commanded the people not to weep, not to be sad, but to rejoice. And it is a time of rejoicing. So we're still in the season of rejoicing. It's been extended, even though God's holiday is officially closed. It's extended to the American holiday. And Hanukkah is also another extended holiday of Sukkot. And it's morphed into a different meaning, some different meanings, but it was a delayed celebration of Sukkot. And so Sukkot is very important. And we thank him for that holiday. Amen?
Amen.
And it's a time of thanksgiving. Time that we are to rejoice, to thank him for all his things, to remember the good deeds that he's done in our life. And I don't know how many times, if you read through the Bible, Have you noticed how many times it says, it starts telling the story of Egypt and how, and you're, even in the Psalms, you're like, wow, we're going through the whole story of the Bible again. And God says, remember. We're supposed to remember God, his miraculous things, because it gives us hope for the future. Sometimes we can get down and think that, oh, you know, our situation, as Anthony said, is hopeless. But it's not. If we remember the things that he's done for us, during these, especially during these seasons, then it'll give us hope for the things that cause us to be down and discouraged and think that there, you know, there's no way out. Praise the Lord. So I do have some announcements, but this is my time to share. And I'll give it back to Rabbi here in just a second. I do also want to welcome, we're mostly family, we're all family here, but I do want to welcome Pastor Kathy and Ed, Pastors Kathy and Ed, with us today. Thank you for coming. And, you know, when I set up the live stream, from time to time I'll see Pastor Kathy there, and we wave at each other, so I know they watch us online a lot. And I know that they've had a lot of health issues, so we do pray for you, that God continually strengthens you and keeps you well and just strong in as you continue to serve him, and I know you do. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers for our congregation. Yes. I know you all who have known Pastors Ed and Kathy, love them. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so announcements. And I forgot my little paper here. Whoops. Just to remind myself, there will be no Oneg today. Is that right, Carol? Because we've done so much feasting, I think we don't want to wear us ourselves out. So no Oneg. We can still fellowship for a few minutes, and if we want to go out to eat, if anybody wants to go out to eat, we can do that. Rabbi,
so it's a no-neg day?
No-neg.
No-neg.
No-neg. Today. If anybody... Yes, Bill. Yes, I know. And that's what we were thinking. We should probably look in the refrigerator and make sure if there's anything that needs to be put in the freezer. But I know the turkey was put in the freezer. So next week, we can break all that stuff out and have leftovers. And probably leftovers and Hanukkah treats, Hanukkah special items to add to it. So that, speaking of Hanukkah, again, we will have our special celebration, Hanukkah celebration, Thursday. I have to go back to work Tuesday, and I will not be here. So I don't normally advertise that, but I'm letting you know to please bring your friends, come. There will be a service. It'll be a special time. Rabbi's got a message, and we'll have a little coffee and snacks afterwards. So please come, bring your friends. We will have a service. We will have worship. We will light the candles, and we want you to come and learn about Hanukkah. Bring your friends to learn about Hanukkah. Okay? As I mentioned, there are brochures back there. First of all, this, you can take some copies of this and to invite friends for Thursday, December 2nd. And then also I have this brochure, our Hanukkah Family Guide, and you can take as many as you want for your family if you want to have a special dinner sometime this week and make some latkes and applesauce, and or if you just want to have a special devotional time every night. I've given you some ideas as to what to discuss. I think there's some scriptures here. Yes, readings, and then there's the songs that we sing here and the blessings, and also the Hanukkah story. So you are welcome to take those. If there's not enough, I can print one off really, a few more off really quickly. Not a problem. Just let me know. That being said, tomorrow night is the first night of Hanukkah, And we have an even more special, actually it's a unique celebration of the first night of Hanukkah. We've never done this before, but we've got an awesome speaker, an awesome messenger from Israel coming to us. This is just really God, that he's even coming to be with us. And it's Evan Lieberman. Evan is, a lot of people don't know him, but he's a believer. He's a messianic believer in Israel. And he's one of the pillars of our community. Many of you do not know about him, but he is a pillar in our community, in the messianic community. He's a leader, and he is helping our community to get established in Israel and have an inheritance in Israel. And I'm talking about a financial inheritance. A lot of the Bible that we talk about in covenants and all kinds of things like that is about inheritance. Even the Messiah himself and how he came to be the Messiah is all about inheritance. And so it's very important that we learn about inheritance and how we are to invest in the kingdom of God. I'm going to bring this and let Rabbi talk about it. Are you leaving? Okay. So, Evan Lieberman is a investment portfolio manager. He works. He's secular. he works as a secular job. He's not a minister, but he does help our community and anyone who wants to invest in Israel. And believe me, now is the time, because the dollar is becoming more and more depressed. And Evan, when he comes and speaks at the Messiah Conference, and we've seen him many times over the years, and he at the Messiah Conference, and he comes and talks to us about things financial. And it's just amazing what's going on in Israel compared to the things going on here. And so Rabbi and I, Rabbi has connected with him, and he is coming to be with us. And if you're interested to come and hear him and see what he has to say, there is no requirement for an investment. It's just information only. But we're going to have it at the Custom House, the old Custom House in downtown Bristol. There's flyers back there. If you're interested in coming, it's limited space, so please let Rabbi know. You have to let Rabbi know. RSVP only. But so I don't know how many are supposedly coming, but space is limited. And I've said all I'm going to say on that. Rabbi can expound. And that's it. Just a reminder, one last reminder, the newsletter, Joe's latest newsletter has come out, and I don't know if we've got copies up here. We'll have to print some copies of the newsletter to make sure people get some. Oh, and but if you got it on email, you can share it that way. Just send it to people, and you can share via email. There's a little at the bottom, just scroll down, and it'll say share with a friend, and you just click their email address. Last thing I'm going to mention is the MJA Southeast Conference. They're going to have an actual in-person conference at the Rosen Plaza in Florida, December 17 to 19, and it's a great opportunity to get to know all your brothers and sisters in the Messianic community here in America. There's also probably going to be some Israeli Messianics there. Usually, especially in the marketplace, they come over and bring their things to promote and talk about. So the Southeast Conference is almost like the Messiah Conference, but it's just a weekend. And Paul Wilbur will be there, and Joshua Aaron. So and the Rosen Plaza is just beautiful. It's comfortable, and it's very inexpensive, about $100 a night. And it's a 5-star hotel, so it's nice. it's also easy to get there. If you go on Allegiant, it's just one flight. Back to you, Rabbi.
Everybody. Praise the Lord. Glad you're all here today and this holiday weekend. I want to welcome everybody in the house and Matthew too. And I want to welcome the folks online. And I want to welcome Buzz and Linda and Deanna and Steve are trying to get on. And hopefully I suggested they reboot. I can't tell you to reboot if you can't get on, if you're not watching, but if you got on and you were having trouble, always reboot, and that will usually solve the problem. But say hello, shout out to Linda in New Mexico, our friend Linda, and shout out to Buzz and Linda and down in Pauly's Island, and gosh, there's many people watching from all over the place.
Up in Buffalo,
tell me.
In Canada.
Oh, Patty up in Canada.
She was north supposed to come.
Yes.
She was thinking of coming, but she couldn't. So we miss you, Patty.
Yes,
sorry,
Patty, we missed you, and we hope you'll come soon. And of course, Karen is in Morristown. We want to shout out to Karen and anyone else. God bless you if you're watching. And if I missed you, forgive me. Say hello. Let us know you're watching. Send us an email or something. But I want to, so Don mentioned tomorrow night we're having a special guest. And you need to call me. You need to RSVP because we have limited space. It's not here. The meeting is at 620 Shelby Street in Bristol, Tennessee, at the old post office or the old custom house, 620 Shelby Street. And Evan Lieberman, now, this is a very special meeting, and I'll just give you a word. A woman called me from Johnson City who's on our mailing list about 10 days ago, and she said she'd been praying for about 2 years or more to meet this man, to connect with him. She'd been wanting to invest with him, and she didn't know how to connect with him, so she was calling investment banks in America asking if they knew of him. She knew his name. His wife is a worship leader in Israel, and she's fairly well famous, actually, in Messianic circles. And so she basically listens to his wife, Sarah Lieberman, and Sarah Lieberman mentioned her husband and what he did, and she felt the Lord was saying, get in touch with him, you know. And I'm going to read to you why. And then, so I told Evan about it, that God had led her to pray to meet him. And then when I heard he was coming to America, I arranged the only speaking engagement in his whole trip to the United States. He's been to Arizona, California. Now he's down in Chattanooga today. He's driving up here tomorrow. And we're the only public speaking engagement that he has in the United States. This is not insignificant. This is, you know, I gave the message on the invitation last week. If I were sitting out there and I was holding up this, I would have run up and grabbed it out of my hand. But I couldn't do that because I was already up here. But it was already in my hand. So anyway.
But we have plenty of those flyers in the back. So if you want to run back and get one.
If you want to run back and get a invitation. But let me read to you what Evan Lieberman, when I told him the story about the woman who was praying to meet him, he was worshiping that night at a conference in Arizona. This is the scripture the Lord gave him. Zephaniah 3, 1 through 20. I'm just going to read it to you. I'm going to read the part that says, Lord help me, start in verse 14 of Zephaniah 3. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts because they stopped celebrating them, you know, for periods of long periods of time. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them, on us. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors, all your enemies. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, even at that time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. When I restore your fortunes. This is a prophecy. And I believe we're in that time. Don and I have been watching World War II in color on a certain channel that you can subscribe to. We've been watching World War II in color, and it has actual video of World War II and gives you kind of a biased perspective. I won't go into that, but I'm smart enough to know what's real and what's political. But the fact is, so I've been watching about World War II, and I see the Jews, and I see when Eisenhower discovered this concentration camps, and the bodies piled on top of each other, and the Jewish people, you know, so many of them just walking around emaciated, hungry, so hungry, some of them didn't even survive after they were discovered. They didn't make it. They didn't live to be saved. They just saw their deliverers come, and then they died. And the horrors, bodies piled in trains. They found bodies in rivers. They found them in the ovens. They found them in ashes and heaps and piles of just human beings, just absolutely just decimated, by the Nazis And this is not that time, guys. We are living in the time of the restoration of Israel. I'm standing here before you, and I have outwardly been a Jew in this region for 22 years. And when I first came here, I wore a yarmulke, and I wore my tzitzit for 2 full years publicly. And nobody bothered me. I used to wear my yarmulke around town and my tzitzit. And one day, I was putting my tzitzit, my fringes on, I was going running. And the Lord said to me, he said, Joe, you don't have to be neurotic about it. You know, like you don't have to go wear them when you're running. And I said, oh, really? And that was the day I stopped wearing them public, you know, every day. And, you know, even though maybe I don't know if he was saying stop wearing them or not, but I don't need to wear fringes to prove that I'm a Jew. You see that? I don't need to wear outward things to prove who I am. I know who I am. I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. I know where I came from, I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. Amen? And if you know that much, you're doing well, as long as it's a good place. where you're going, that is. Where you came from may not be good, but where you're going, hopefully, is a good place. Amen?
Amen.
So, I know. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to prove. I don't have to define myself to anybody. I don't owe anybody that. People either believe me or not. You know, if they, you know, but it's not about me. This prophecy, Israel is in its time of restoration, and all you have to do is go there to see it. Mark Twain went there 150 years ago. You can read it. Google about Mark Twain's visit to Israel. He talked about the desolation. The Bible speaks of Israel's desolation, and he said you could travel for 3 days without seeing a Jew, an Arab. He said, Mark Twain said, it's so desolate here. And then now it's Ezekiel 34 through 37, and 30 talks about the rebuilding of Israel. And you can see the peoples on the mountains and the mountains dripping with wine and grape, you know, the grapes and the vineyards and all the date trees and the date vineyards and all the different fruits, bananas and mangoes and lettuce and tomatoes and oranges, you name it. They're just it's flowing, overflowing with blessing. Yes. And so this is a chance. I really believe that this is not America, the dollar, people, you know, don't realize how much, even if their wages have gone up, the value of their money has gone down. Because of inflation. So you may be making $140,000 than you made 2 years ago, but you're probably making about the same as you made 2 years ago, even though you're making $40,000 more, because everything costs more. And so people are losing money. You know, they say you're not making money unless you make it while you're sleeping. People are losing money while they're sleeping, you know. Today, sure, billionaires and millionaires are making lots of money in the stock market, and people that I know, you know, some people are prospering greatly in the stock markets. But the stock market itself went down 1,000 points Friday, and you listen to the, you know, Goebbels, and Goebbels was the PR guy for Hitler, and his kind of motto was, if you tell a big enough lie and you tell it long enough, the people will believe it. And so he was great at twisting the news to convince the people to follow and believe whatever Hitler wanted, that whatever Hitler was spewing, he got them. He toned the message so that the people would believe it and follow it. And that's what's happening in this country. The media is tweaking the message the way, or ignoring it altogether. They're ignoring the truth. And they're tweaking the message that they want, that the power wants to get out, that the globalists want to get out.
Right.
But the fact is, we're not doing well, even though our president says we are. The country is not doing well. I talk to people all the time who are working as hard as they can, making $15 an hour, and even going bankrupt. Because they can't, they're making 15, 20 bucks an hour, which 10, 15 years ago was decent wage, you know, if you were, you know, a modest wage for a low-income worker. I mean, I'm far beyond minimum wage, which was $7.25 10 years ago. But the point I'm making is that we're not doing well. America is not we're in high inflation. Food costs, energy costs, everything is going through the roof. It's not going, they have no way to solve it and without pain. That nobody, they don't want to, you know, and the whole point of this meeting with this man is so you can, if you want to invest outside of the dollar, if you want to invest in the strong Israeli shekel, and you can go to his website, wisemoneyisrael.com, and you can look at the performance. If you have, and you got to have $100,000 to invest. I'm sorry, God sent the man. I didn't make this. I don't work for him. I'm not getting paid to do this. I am bringing him because God sent him, dropped him in my lap, and I've heard him speak. And I wouldn't have brought him here to speak if I didn't believe in what he's doing. And I really believe when it says here, God says, I'm restoring the fortunes of Israel before your eyes, that this is part of it. God is using this man to restore the fortunes of the Messianic community who are the heirs of Israel. We are the heirs of Israel. That's the Messianic Jews. And hopefully the people that are unsaved will become Messianic, but not all will. But it's the Messianic Jews who are the heirs of Israel. And so God is restoring our fortunes, and this man in our generation is the number one guy to help us do that. So you don't have to be Jewish; you just have to catch the vision, you know. And if you can, you know. Now he's not taking checks. It's a process to invest in Israel. You have to do some paperwork. You can't just write him a check and say, hey, invest. You know, it's not like that. He's going to give a seminar if you're interested in investing, but you got to call me, 423-737-1800. 423-737-1800. If you're interested to come, leave me a message. We have about 10 or 12 seats left to come. So seating is limited. Have about 10 or 12 seats. If you're interested to come and hear this man, it's 6:30 p.m. tomorrow night, Sunday, the 28th of November. It's the first night of Hanukkah. I believe this is God's Hanukkah present for us. And it's an opportunity. You can flip your 401k into Israel. It's the shekel is a very strong currency. It doesn't get mentioned. The Swiss franc is always mentioned as a strong currency. They never mention the shekel, but the shekel is strong too. And not only that, President Trump opened up with his peace treaties. He opened up trade with Morocco, with the Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia, and trade has opened up in the Middle East for Israel, yeah. That's enabling them to sell their products and their technology and things to other countries that they didn't have before that. So their trade has expanded, and that means their markets are growing, whereas ours went down 1,000 points Friday. The Dow Jones dropped 1,000 points. And, you know, the talking heads are all saying, oh, it's a buying opportunity. It's a buying opportunity. Well, all I've seen is the market's just been going down unless you own one of five big stocks. Everything else has been going down, down, down. So that's what I'm seeing. And anyway, I've said enough. So please come. I've got about a dozen more spots. If you're interested, call me. 423-737-1800, or just go to our website. You're on our website if you're watching, and contact me. The flyer's on the website. Okay, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. I do have one thing. We have a little Hanukkah celebration. Is it a DVD or a CD? I'm not sure. I guess it's a CD. It's a teaching, and it's it's music. What do you know? What all is in this? It's if you're interested.
I really haven't.
It's how to celebrate Hanukkah, and it tells the Hanukkah story. They're $10. If you want one, I would say they're about $13 shipped, and we'll send one to you. Anyway, just wanted to let you know we have these, and may God bless you, Father. I thank you for the offering and the tithes that we're taking, that you bless them 100-fold, bless the giver and bless the gift, and may all who have ears to hear take part in the restoration of the fortunes of Zion, in Yeshua's name, amen and amen. And if you're online, you can give right there on the donate button. God bless you as you give.
Rabbi, I'd like to ask.
Oh, okay. Okay, we have one other thing. There's this guy, fellow who watches us, and his name is Bobby, and he's in prison, and I need help. I need someone. If somebody, a male, would like to correspond with him, the Bible says, God says that we're to visit the prisoners, and that we're to, and this is a chance for somebody to correspond with him, and I don't have the time to write. I've written once, but he writes me a lot, and I if somebody would like to, this is a ministry. If you'd like to, I have visited many prisoners in jail. I've done my prison ministry through the years, and if you've never done any, this is an opportunity. I'm not telling you have to go visit. I'm just saying if you want to just write to him, answer his letters. If somebody would do that and write to this man, and God, I believe, will bless you for doing it, for showing care for a man who loves the Lord, who's in prison. And if anybody's interested, I'm going to leave it right here. Just come up and grab it. This is an opportunity. Please help me in ministering to this man. His address is right on there. And we don't want to abandon him, but I can't. I don't have the... I have too much on my plate, so it's a small thing to do, just to jot him a little note and tell him you know, start a relationship. You don't have to give them your address or your daughter's address, but praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We'll give them Carolyn's address.
The heart of a Jew is Jerusalem. The Messiah, his only king. The mind and the soul of a Jew. Yeah.
We're going to go to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai, communion. If you're watching online, you'd like to join us. If you have some grape juice or fruit of the vine of your choice, some bread or matzah, it's a good time to get it ready. And I'm going to make my way over and bless it, and we'll break bread together. Okay?
Praise the Lord.
All right. So on the night he was betrayed, Yeshua was at a Passover meal with his disciples, and he was at a Passover meal. It was the Last Supper. Luke 22 tells us it was a Passover. That actually, the day begins at sundown, so that was actually the day he was crucified. And so his Last Supper was actually the supper of the day that he was crucified. And it was on Passover. And the Romans didn't have any problems crucifying on Passover. It wasn't their holiday. It wasn't their Sabbath. The Jews kind of, everybody kind of washed their hands of it. The Pilate washed his hands of it. And the priests washed their hands of it because they weren't doing it. So, you know, they felt, even though they called for it, religious Jews will use Gentiles to do work for them on the Sabbath so that Jews don't have to. So it's called the Shabbos Goy, or the Shabbat Gentile. So even though a religious Jew, a devout Orthodox Jew, won't turn on a light, they won't turn on a fire, they won't start a car, they won't, they won't mow the lawn, they won't drive to the synagogue, they won't cook anything, they won't turn on an oven, they won't even listen to watch TV, unless it's already on. If they leave the TV on, or if they leave the stove on, they will usually, in an Orthodox Jewish home, they have a big pot of water or soup, and it's heating constantly for 24 hours. It's a big, massive pot, 25-gallon, and it's got one with hot water, one with some soup or something, and they'll eat cold sandwiches. But the Shabbos Goy is a non-Jewish person they hire to do the things that they won't do so they don't break the law. And that's the kind of the theory behind the death of Yeshua. How could they kill him on a Sabbath? Well, the Shabbos Goy, the Romans, did the dirty work. And so the Jews thereby considered that they weren't breaking the law, they weren't breaking the Sabbath because they didn't do it. That's their mindset, that they have to understand why. How could they, some people are probably thinking, how could the Jews break the Sabbath, and participate in his crucifixion? They didn't see it that way. So anyway, so Yeshua would have blessed the cup, and we have these little COVID-proof cups, and so we take the third cup after the meal at every traditional Passover, called the Cup of Redemption, and he would have blessed that cup. That's the cup. He said, "This cup." The third cup of the Passover, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Then he would have taken the afikoman. Those who have been to a Passover know about the little piece of bread that's broken, and it's matzah. It's given out, broken in pieces, and given out to everyone at the table. And he would have taken that and distributed it amongst everyone at the table, and he did. And they're taken together, so we'll bless it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. And so we invite all believers in Yeshua. He said, this little piece of bread, this is my body, he said, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, he wasn't saying this little piece of bread is his body, literally. He was speaking figuratively, that it's his body. It represents his body. And this cup represents his blood shed for us, the blood of the covenant. And the difference between a contract, like when you buy a house or you buy a car, or you sign a contract maybe to buy a timeshare or something, or, you know, you don't have to shed blood. You have to put down a little money, right? But in the Bible, a biblical contract is called a covenant, and that requires the shedding of blood. Blood must be shed in order to enter into a covenant in the Bible. So the word covenant in and of itself means circumcision. Something is cut. It's the same word for covenant is brit, and it means cutting, circumcision. So there's a shedding of blood. So a biblical contract is there's always bloodshed. It's very messy in the Bible. Praise the Lord. So we invite all believers in Yeshua to partake. You don't have to be a member here. You just have to be a member of the body of Messiah and believe that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, that he rose from the dead on the third day. You have to know Yeshua to take the cup. That's all that God requires of you, is that you have a relationship with the Messiah, that you know the Son of God, that you believe he's forgiven you of your sins, and that he's real, that he lives. If you believe that and you know it, then I say to you, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray over my message, which is today is called the Hanukkah Prophecy. This is the teaching today. Hanukkah starts tomorrow night at sundown. So I'm going to teach a message today called the Hanukkah Prophecy. We'll teach about Hanukkah. We're also going to teach why Yeshua and Hanukkah are very interconnected. And we're going to talk about that today. But I want to mention Thursday night, this coming Thursday, December 2nd, at 7 p.m., we're going to have a Hanukkah service, a community celebration of Hanukkah here at For Zion's Sake Ministries, 580 Norfolk Avenue in Bristol, Virginia. We invite you to come. Bring your friends. Please come. There'll be some Hanukkah foods like potato pancakes and applesauce and sour cream or traditional donuts. Our traditional Hanukkah treats, and we'll probably have some coffee. But I'll be teaching on Hanukkah, and I'll be teaching people how to light the candles and so forth. And maybe Miss Diane can come. Diane, if you're out there listening today, we greet you and we pray for you. Everybody pray for Diane. Keep her in your prayers as she goes through the holiday season, working hard, delivering people's packages and letters and cards. She's pretty busy this time of year. So remember Diane in your prayers. And okay, so let's pray for the word. Got a new phone. And with a better camera. My phone's camera was broken. It was going in and out, in and out, in and out. So, Josh, it looks a little tilted. How's the picture there? Is it on? Is it on already?
No.
Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll turn it on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We just pray for your anointing, and just anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word. Lord, let us not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Lord, let us be doers of the word as well as hearers. And I pray in the name of Yeshua that you would do that and move us to serve you in new ways that we would all walk in different gifts that we have, spiritual gifts, in Yeshua. Now bless this message and anoint it and bind the enemy in Yeshua's name, and let the words go forth and bring your words. What does it say in the Bible? The word of God is, come on, somebody help me out. No, it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Oh, this, it does not return void. That's what I'm looking for. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, God's word does not return void. All right. Are we on there? You can turn us on there, Josh. And praise the Lord. Shalom. Friends on Facebook, this is Rabbi Joe. I want to welcome you who are watching us. God bless you. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving and want to welcome you to this message, the Hanukkah prophecy. Let's begin. Less than 200 years before the birth of the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, there lived a Greek tyrant who inherited the Seleucid dynasty named Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, the Seleucids were, I'll get to that, but the Seleucid dynasty, his name was Antiochus Epiphanes, meaning the manifestation of God. Although he was based in Syria, his empire stretched from Turkey to Babylon and parts of Persia, Iran, to Israel. Antiochus was a descendant of Seleucus, one of the four generals who divided Alexander the Great's kingdom into four parts. Throughout his reign, Antiochus was bent on controlling parts of Egypt and fighting Rome, but he failed, and with his tail between his legs, Antiochus headed home to Syria, stopping first in Jerusalem. Although Antiochus had left the Jews alone for much of his reign, he was an Antichrist. He was a prototype of the Antichrist. And so his life was a precursor or a forerunner. He was a forerunner of the Antichrist. And so he left the Jews alone for quite some time, but then after he was tried to take over Egypt and the Romans threatened to join the Egyptians and told him to not to attack Egypt, he backed off and he went to Jerusalem and decided to pick on the Jews. And so he stopped in Jerusalem for a while, and like a spurned and spoiled child, he now turned on the Jews in anger, and those events began what led to the Hanukkah story, Now, having spent several years in Rome, Antiochus had taken a liking to Roman culture and religion. In a nutshell, Antiochus captured the temple of the God of Israel in Jerusalem, and he built an idol to Zeus and sacrificed a pig on the holy altar of the Lord, partly to celebrate his winter feast called Saturnalia, in which Tammuz worship and all this paganism. You can look up Saturnalia or Mithraism. Those were the two competing holidays, winter holidays, that precursors to Christmas. He was celebrating, and that's where you get the Christmas ham as opposed to the Passover lamb, right? You get the Christmas ham. And so it was part of the ritual of Saturnalia was to, around the solstice, the winter solstice, somewhere between December 21st and December 25th. Sometimes Hanukkah falls, and perhaps if we look it up, Hanukkah probably fell at that year or in 158 B.C. Hanukkah probably fell around the same time as December, the equivalent of December 25th or 21st. So they probably fell about the same time. Sometimes they do that. Not this year. This year Hanukkah is coming early, way early. It usually comes later. So anyway, Antiochus, in celebrating Saturnalia, would eat a pig. So part of it was just his religion, his practice was to roast a pig, and since they had an altar, they roasted a pig. And but he also knew, he wasn't stupid, that Jews didn't eat pork, and he was provoking them and their God. And to accentuate this abomination, the scripture says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing." Revelation 5:12. Not, it doesn't say the pig who was slain. Furthermore, Antiochus banned the study of Torah, the Bible. This is where we see his comparison to the Antichrist. He banned the Bible at the time, which was the Old Testament, was the only Bible they had, was the Tanakh, and the not the New Testament. The practice of Sabbath was banned, Sabbath worship, circumcision was banned. That would be the equivalent of being born again. In the Old Testament, it was physical circumcision. In the New Testament, it's circumcision of the heart. All other Jewish religious ceremonies were banned. Antiochus forced the Jews to bow to his idols and to accept his pagan religion and assimilate into his Greco-Roman culture, known as Hellenism. We call it Hellenism, was what they called it. I don't know what the Greek word for it is, but that's what we say in English. He sent soldiers from town to town to force the priests to sacrifice pigs. This is how we know that he was doing it intentionally. Make the people eat the biblically unclean meat. Deuteronomy 14:8 is the verse that tells us not to eat swine's flesh. A lot of Jews don't eat pork. They just eat bacon. Ba-dum-bum. Okay. And he forced the people to bow down to his idols. One day his soldiers came to a town not far from Jerusalem called Modin, and the soldiers found a priest willing to sacrifice a pig, but a local man named Mattathias, who had five sons, rose up and killed the traitor. So this priest who was willing to sacrifice a pig for these Syrians, these Greco-Syrians, was willing to sacrifice. This is a Jewish priest who was willing to sacrifice a pig. He was compromising himself. Rather than die, he was willing to sacrifice a pig and let the people eat it. And this man, you know, local man who had five sons, was outraged. His name was Mattathias. And they rose up and killed the priest, and as well as the soldiers. A rebellion had begun. The five brothers were led by Judah, known as Judah Maccabee. It wasn't really his last name. It was his nickname, meaning the hammer. Maccabee means hammer. Judah the hammer. You can imagine a pro wrestler. It sounds like the name of a pro wrestler. Judah the hammer, you know. A hammer, I think, in wrestling is when you take a guy and you tip him upside down and you slam him down on his head. So, anyway, I gave up my pro wrestling days a long time ago. So, anyway, Dave's laughing, feeling he doesn't believe me. Anyway, let's go on. I did see Hulk Hogan in action with Sergeant Slaughter, and one time at the Boston Garden. That was a wild and crazy night, I'll tell you. And anyway, there was a lot of famous wrestlers that night. But that was the glory days of wrestling. Anyway, the five brothers were led by Judah the Hammer. They all became known as the Maccabee brothers. They formed a militia, and in 3 years they drove out Antiochus, who had set himself up in the temple as God, and his mighty Syrian army from Israel. Now, if you think about this, Israel is about the size of New Jersey, and this man controlled an area probably about the size of the United States. If you think about, he controlled from Syria all the way to Persia, and then all the way down to Egypt, and then he controlled Israel. So
I don't know if that's, you know, although as much as the United States, a pretty big area of land. He had a very large empire. He probably had the largest of all the four parcels of Alexander's empire that were broken up. He had the largest parcel of land and you know, that he controlled. Needless to say, whether it's the size of the United States or two-thirds of the United States, the point is he had a very large army, and Israel was tiny, and they just had a little militia. And the Maccabees led this little militia, and in 3 years they drove out the mighty Antiochus, who had set himself up in the temple as God, and his mighty Syrian army from Israel. The Jews took back the temple. They repaired it, cleansed it, and consecrated the holy altar. Sadly, the lampstand, the menorah of the temple, had gone out. You can see a lampstand. I think we have one down there. Here, there's one, a lampstand there. It's just a type of one. We normally we have a much more bigger one. I don't know. You want to bring one out and put it up there, Don? But anyway, the Jews took back the temple, repaired it, cleansed it, and consecrated the holy altar. Sadly, the lampstand, the menorah of the temple, had gone out, and they found only enough consecrated oil to last one day. According to the Torah, it took 7 days to consecrate fresh olive oil. So they had enough oil. They had plenty of oil. Everybody say plenty of oil. But they only had enough consecrated oil to last for one day. It took 7 days to wait. You had to bless the oil and wait 7 days for it to be consecrated to use. So even though they had more oil, they had to wait 7 days. They didn't have time. So the lamp was out. They only had one consecrated jar of oil. And the great miracle to the Jewish people is that the oil lasted for 8 days. And that's where we get the Hanukkah, the lampstand of with nine branches representing the 8 days that the oil lasted, burned until they could consecrate fresh oil. And then you add one branch, which is the shamash, which is the servant, and I will do a teaching on the lampstand because there's a whole teaching about the Messiah and the lampstand that I will probably do throughout the week, probably Thursday or next Saturday. We'll talk about that. But so this is a little menorah that we have. Don's putting together. So why don't you do that down there, sweetheart, so that
nobody can see it down
there. Oh, but you put it. Okay. I'll wait. I'll stop my sermon. This is till you finish. Are you going to light it?
No. I'm just giving a demonstration.
Okay. This is my own personal Vanna White. Isn't she lovely?
Yes.
Hallelujah. She turns my letters. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get an amen? Dawn is getting the Hanukkah ready so you can see what it looks like. Praise God. This is a little menorah. This is a tiny one. So if you lived in a small apartment like in Israel or New York, you might have a tiny one. Or that's a normal, kind of a normal size one down there. And then they have big ones, size of the ceiling of this room. And they come in all sizes. But the shamash, you see, is higher up. He's higher than the rest of them. And I'm going to teach why he's even there. Because there's eight candles. Why is there a ninth one? Ha-ha, the mystery. So we'll talk about that later in the week. But let's continue for now. So the Jews took back the temple in 3 years. Quite a miracle that this tiny little rebellion had begun. And these five brothers were led by Judah. And they formed a militia in 3 years, drove out Antiochus, who had set himself up in the temple as God, and his mighty Syrian army from Israel. The Jews took back the temple, repaired it, cleansed it, and consecrated the holy altar. And they found the oil, and the one jar of oil lasted 8 days, which is the traditional miracle of Hanukkah, although Hanukkah's Got a lot more miracles than just the oil. And it lasted for 8 days. And that's why we call it the Festival of Lights. It's the original Festival of Lights. And it wasn't Christmas. It's not the original Festival of Lights. Hanukkah is. But since, you know, the Jews were everything we do is smaller. If you go to Israel, it's smaller than in the United States, than everything about us. We're smaller. We're a small people. We're a small country. Our holidays are smaller. We don't have as many lights. It's just, you know, even, you know, on Passover, we don't even get the chocolate that all the little Christian boys and girls get for Easter. They get these Easter baskets full of chocolate bunnies, and us poor little Jewish kids don't get any of that, with peanut butter eggs and Cadbury eggs and all that stuff, and you know, all that good pagan stuff. We don't get any of it. So, you know, we get chocolate covered matzah sometimes. It's hard to find here. Carol could make it. Hint, hint. Hint, hint. Carol actually came over for Thanksgiving to our house, and she made a chocolate cake with a ganache, with a chocolate ganache. You missed out if you didn't come. It was fabulous. Carol, I had some of her ganache last night. Very good. All right, let's go on. So the original Festival of Lights, but again, we Jews are small people, small country, and our lights are not as impressive as the Christmas lights of the nations. Interestingly, Hanukkah is not found in the Old Testament, the traditional Jewish Bible. It is mentioned in the Apocrypha, which is an extra-biblical book. The Catholics consider the Apocrypha to be part of their Bible. It's actually canonized in the Catholic Bible. But the Apocrypha, which talks about the Hanukkah story in the book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and it's where I've learned a lot about Hanukkah, reading the book 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And I recommend that you do the same, that you would read 1st and 2nd Maccabees and read the story. You can probably go online and see it. You don't probably have to buy the book like I did. But but interestingly, Hanukkah is not in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned it's only in the New Testament in John 10:22. Let's go there. So if you have a Christian Bible and you're watching, let's go turn to John 10:22. So again, it's not a Feast of Moses. It's not anywhere in the Old Testament. Yet Jews celebrate Hanukkah, even though it's not commanded in the Bible. They do it. They've been doing it for over 2,000 years. And in the New Testament, John 10:22, it says, "At that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter." And if you have looked down at your, if you have little notes down at the bottom below your Bible, if you look at the Feast of the Dedication, it might say Hanukkah in the notes in some of your Bibles. Does anybody's Bible say that? Hanukkah? Mine does. Dave's does. Okay. Carol's does. So isn't that interesting that you have to go look in the notes to see Hanukkah? Why doesn't it just say, "And it was Hanukkah"? Why does it say the feast? Nobody calls it the Feast of the Dedication, right? You know, what's a Feast of the Dedication? No, who knows, you know? But there's a reason. They didn't want you to know. The guys who wrote these Bibles didn't want you to know it was Hanukkah because they didn't want you to do anything Jewish. The guys who translated these Bibles, they left it out intentionally, or they put it in such small letters at the bottom of the page so that you wouldn't notice it, so you wouldn't do it. Amazing. But let's read on. So at that time, verse 22, John 10:22, at the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And he goes on, he says, Yeshua answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name, and that they testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. See, I told you, and we talked about open doors recently and about not losing your crown, I said no one can steal your salvation. They can steal your position. If you have a position on the worship team, if you have a position in a ministry, maybe in the kitchen, if you have a position in serving the Lord in some capacity, even the janitor, whatever position you have, no work is menial. Okay, writing this guy, this is an opportunity to serve God right here. That I put this letter out to do what God says, to minister to the prisoners. And if you don't have a if you never ministered to a prisoner, this guy won't be. I don't know when he's going to be out for 20 years. I can't remember how long. Don, was it 20 more years? 10 years? This gentleman, Bobby, how long was he in prison?
Oh, I really don't know.
Okay. Anyway, quite some time, I believe. But the point is, it's an opportunity for someone to minister to him and fulfill what God has said about going to the people in prison and ministering to them. It's a blessing. So, you know, you can lose your position. If I didn't show up for 3 months and didn't tell y'all, somebody, you might either close down or replace me. You know, if a pastor doesn't show up in church, you know, and he just blows off and takes off, especially in a large church, what would the elders do? They'd form a search committee at some point, wouldn't they? And they'd replace him. Am I wrong? They're not going to sit there forever if he takes off on them, are they? Might go a few weeks or a month or so, and then they'd start a search committee if he didn't give them a good reason for leaving. So, you know, your crown can be taken, but your salvation can't. And that's what this verse is saying right here. If you're on the praise team and you don't show up for praise, we had people who had joined the praise team, but they didn't show up on time, and eventually, they removed themselves from the praise team. You know, so you have to cherish what God gives you, opportunities. When God gives you an opportunity to serve, my pastor was here today, okay, Ed and Kathy. You don't know this, but I came 22 years ago and sat under him for a year, okay? I came in July of 1999, and I sat under Ed Bowers, the man that was sitting over here with his wife, and that's Don's pastor since she was a teenager. And he became my pastor when I came here because I didn't have a pastor and there was no Messianic rabbi. So I went to church. And he knew I was starting a Messianic ministry. And I sat under him for 1 year. Now, I wasn't in his inner circle. He had an armor bearer. He had a guy that ran and got him water and put his jacket on and got his books and carried his bags out. And he has a guy named Michael that did all that, and he had other people around him that did this and that and helped him. He had an inner circle. I wasn't in the inner circle, okay? I was in the second circle, okay? But I went to every cover dish, every evangelism, every parade that we went out and did evangelism, every food distribution, everything that we did. I'm sharing this with you because I believe it's important that people, too many people blow off too much. And this is not a personal attack against anybody in this room or any, this is just a general comment, okay? Too many people blow off too much stuff. If the man of God is telling you to do something, like I'm inviting people, you know, to come hear Evan Lieberman, you know, and you have an opportunity to do it, and you meet the qualification. I mean, if there's seats, you know, I understand what he's asking is expensive. I get that. And if you can't make that, if you can't fit that, I understand not coming. But if you can, if you fit the bill, do it. You know, it's not asking you to jump off the Brooklyn Bridge. If it's not asking you to jump off the Empire State Building, it's not asking you to hurt somebody or drive dangerously or put your children at risk or, you know, do something. You know, if the man of God is not asking you to put, is not doing something in opposition to the word, then do it. That's what I did for him. For 1 year, I went to every prayer meeting he had. Tuesday nights, I would go to prayer. Every prayer meeting I could be at, I went to. Every service they had, every cover dish. If they were here, they'd be amening me. I know it. You know, every event that they had that I could possibly be at, I was there. Why? Well, because I understood the principle of commitment, diligence, dedication, devotion, loyalty, honor, and faithfulness and endurance and perseverance. I understood all those things, and that God, I was in training. You know, we're all in training. Paul talks about us like we're in training, as like prize fighters. He uses that scenario as a prize fighter. We're all in training. We're not all going to be in full-time ministry. I get that. But we're all called to become greater in our ministry. Paul talks about growing in the gifts. And he wishes that we... Paul says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. I wish that you all did this. You know, I would... He says that. If you read in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 about what Paul talks about spiritual gifts... You know, read it and see. He desires that we, Paul desired that we would do these things, not just speak in tongues, but, you know, Yeshua, Jesus, sent his disciples out. Heal the sick. You know, go out and heal the sick. Lay hands. Save the lost. He sent them out to do the work of the kingdom. Amen? And I think it was Matthew 10. I can't remember exactly where it was. But, you know, he sent his disciples out two by two. Y'all remember what I'm talking about? You know, there's this, unfortunately, in the body of Messiah today, there's a discord between actually doing what this part of the book says and what they did. Whereas people come and they listen all over the world, not just here, all over the world. They come and listen, but they don't do what it says. And a guy named John, the guy who started the Vineyard Church, I can't remember his last name, John Wimber. And he was being taught something in the book of Acts. They were studying the book of Acts. And he was a new believer. And he spoke out to his pastor and he said, when do we get to do the stuff? Because all this stuff's going on in the book of Acts. People are being raised from the dead. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. People are falling out of windows and dying and then getting raised from the dead and teaching all goes all night long. You know, while things are happening, Paul and Silas are in jail. They're singing. Chains break off and they get freed from jail and the doors open. And the jailer thinks he's going to lose his life because everybody's walking out of the jail. You know, and Paul reassures them, everything's cool, you're going to be fine. And his whole family got saved, and he baptized them. And this guy, Wimber, reads this stuff, and he says to his pastor, hey, when are we going to do the stuff? His pastor says, what stuff? Stuff we're reading about. When are we going to do it? And the pastor says, well, we don't, we don't actually do it. We just talk about it. You know, it's like, it reminds me of a commercial. It was a logistics commercial for, I think, I don't know, UPS or Federal Express. And these two guys are proposing this thing, plan to a business executive. And they're sitting in front of him. And he says, the proposal sounds great. I love it. Let's do it. And they look at him and they look at each other and they said, well, we don't actually do what we propose. We just propose it. You know, we don't have, we just propose it. You got to get somebody else to do it. We just tell you what to do. that's my kind of job. So anyway, I want to challenge you to do more of the stuff. You know, I want to challenge everybody watching and here, do more of the stuff. It's not for my health. It's just for your spiritual gratification and growth and crowns. And, you know, you're going to have to stand before the Lord. Listen, you're only here for 70, 80 years if you're strong, you know, give or take. I mean, we're not here forever. You need to make the most of the time. We all need to make the most of the time we've been given to serve the Lord and bear as much fruit as we can, you know, because we're going to spend eternity. And you can't bear fruit once this life is over. This is your time to sow seeds and pick the fruit. Amen. God gives the increase. If he determines whether your seeds are good or whether you watered it, whether it got enough sun or whether it froze and killed the crop or whatever. You know, he determines that. But your job is to sow seed and to pick the fruit. You know, so my job is to give you opportunities to do that, as to sow seed. So this is one opportunity right here, sitting up here, is you know, of many. All right, let's go on. So in John 10:22, Jesus is celebrating Hanukkah. And the funny thing about it is it's a New Testament. I'll read it. Do you know the only place in the Bible where Hanukkah is mentioned is John 10:22? The passage reads, "And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple of in Solomon's porch." The Feast of the Dedication is Hanukkah. That's the Hebrew word for it. The funny thing is that most Jews don't read the New Testament, but we celebrate Hanukkah. At the same time, it's a holiday Jesus celebrated in the New Testament, and most Christians don't even know about it. Why is that? It's actually the only new holiday mentioned in the New Testament. Christmas isn't mentioned. Easter isn't mentioned. There is no other holiday that's new. It's the only new holiday mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's not, there's no, okay, so we have Passover and Shabbat, and we have Sukkot, and we have Shavuot, all in the Old Testament. They're all mentioned, and Purim is mentioned and stuff. But Hanukkah is not mentioned in the Old Testament. The only new holiday mentioned in the New Testament is Hanukkah. Jews celebrate it that don't know the Lord. Some Christians do, and Messianics do, Messianic believers. But most Christians don't. That just befuddles me. And you know why it is? Because most people, when they read their Bible, if they read their Bible, read right over that verse, and they don't stop and ask, what is the Feast of the Dedication? What's that?
I did. For many years.
You asked what it was?
I read right over it.
You read right over it. Amen. Yeah, Carolyn too. On the testimony of two witnesses, a matter is established. Two people admitting they read right over it, never questioned what it was. He walked 80 miles from basically the equivalent of walking from Morristown to here to celebrate that feast in wintertime. And nights would be in the 30s. In December in Israel, it could get down in the 30s, usually low to high 30s at night. Very damp and cold. Daytime could get, in the sun it could get into the 70s, you know, and then in the shade it could go into the 50s or 60s. It's very easy to get sick in December in Israel, because just being in the sun versus the shade can be a 10-15 degree temperature difference. It's amazing. All right, let's finish up. So it can get into the low, that's what I wrote. It can get into the low 30s and 40s with rain that will chill you to the bone this time of year between Galilee and Jerusalem. Yet our Savior walked about 80 miles to Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. Yeshua celebrating Hanukkah is like a king dipping his signet ring in hot wax and stamping his seal on the holiday, a New Testament holiday. The problem with reading a 2,000 to 3,500-year-old Middle Eastern book that's been translated to English is you're not going to pick up the nuances and deeper meanings without either a biblically literate scholar or a Jewish rabbi who grew up celebrating the Feast of the Lord. The bottom line is Yeshua, Jesus, celebrated Hanukkah and gave it his seal of approval. It was our Lord's only winter holiday. I'll say that again. It was our Savior's only winter holiday in his life that he celebrated, except for the weekly Sabbath. Think about it. You never see, well, I'm not here to bash Christmas or anything, but you don't see a tree decorated or Mary Magdalene, Mother Mary, or Mary and Martha bake him a cake or throw him a birthday party on December 25th anywhere in the Bible or any other day. We are never told when he was born, but we do know that he celebrated Hanukkah and still does. Okay, top three reasons why Yeshua still celebrates Hanukkah. Since we're talking about it, let's talk about the top three reasons why he celebrates Hanukkah. Number one, Antiochus was big into idolatry and bowing to statues, among other things. By celebrating Hanukkah, Jesus was affirming the message of the first and second commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on earth beneath. Remember, Antiochus built a statue of Zeus in the temple, and he would bring idols to each town and make the Jews bow down to the idol and eat pig. So idolatry, God hates idolatry. Yes. That's why he kicked the Jews out of the promised land. Idolatry was the number one sin of the Jewish people, and why we were expelled from the promised land. So by celebrating Hanukkah, Yeshua was affirming that God hates idolatry. And let's read on. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. No idols. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5. As I said earlier, Antiochus made many idols of Zeus and forced the Jews to bow down and worship them, thus breaking God's commandment. Jesus celebrates Hanukkah to accentuate God's disdain for idolatry then and now. Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15 and Deuteronomy 7, 5 are some related verses. Again, Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15 and Deuteronomy 7, 5. Yeshua hates idolatry and anything to do with false gods. And so his celebration of Hanukkah, he is God. So he's the same God. I believe he's the voice that spoke those words in Deuteronomy. And I've teach that. He's the word of God. And so he is the one speaking the word. He's the voice of the Bible. Even though he's only speaking the Father's words, it's him speaking. He's God. He is God. So you know, God hates idolatry. So this taking over the Holy Land and filling it with idols is right up his alley, you know, for God to raise up a deliverer. And he actually is prophesying. It was the Maccabees who delivered them from idolatry then. It's going to be Yeshua who comes and delivers us from the idolatry of the any Messiah. Okay, let's go on. Number two, the Hanukkah story is Satan's final attempt to destroy the Jews before the birth of the Messiah. Herod tried to kill Yeshua, Jesus, after he was already born, but he failed. Had Antiochus succeeded in destroying Judaism, the Jewish culture and the Jewish, that was his goal. Antiochus was to destroy Judaism. Remember, he banned the Bible, he banned the Torah, he banned circumcision, he banned Shabbat, he banned everything Jewish, all Jewish holidays. Had he succeeded, there never would have been a Joseph and Mary, there never would have been a little town of Bethlehem, or a temple to dedicate the baby Jesus. There never would have been an Anna the prophetess or a Simeon who destined to see the Messiah before he died. There would have been no 12 Jewish apostles, no Bible, Old or New Testament, no church, no hope for the world. Without Hanukkah, there would never have been a Christmas. There never would have been Christmas without Hanukkah. Number three, the final reason Yeshua celebrates Hanukkah is prophetic. Where do most Christian couples get married? And Jewish couples, where do Christians and Jews get married? In a church or a synagogue, right? Traditionally. Some people like to go out in a beautiful, you know, my niece was married in a plantation down near Charleston, the Boone Plantation, beautiful plantation. And, she was married out on a dock on a river. It was a brackish waterway. You know, it was beautiful. It probably was a slave plantation at one time, but what, you know, it was. Yeah. That's where she and her beau decided. I don't think they're racist, but I think that's what the place is used for these days is for events. And so she was married there. And anyway, she is not traditional. But traditional people get married in a synagogue, and that's where I was married, in a Messianic synagogue. How many of you were married in a church? Or raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Twice. Okay, go on. Anybody? 3 times. Do I hear 4? Do I hear 4? 5. We have any Liz Taylors here? 8 times. Can I get an 8? Okay, all right. So, all right. You set me up. Praise the Lord. let's see. So the final reason, where do most Christians get married? In a church or Jews in a synagogue. At the altar. And Antiochus captured the temple and ruled from there for 3 years until the Maccabees led the Jews in retaking their temple, cleansing it and repairing it and restoring the holy altar. He destroyed the altar. He tore it down, the altar of the Jews, and damaged it. And they had to repair it and cleanse it and consecrate it. This is the same altar where Jesus of Nazareth will step up when the officiant, perhaps the father or perhaps Aaron, maybe not that temple, it's going to be a new temple, I believe, you know, it's going to be the when he comes back in the millennium, it'll be the millennial temple that has not been built yet. From if you read Ezekiel 40 to 47, you read about the millennial temple. But even so, the point is, why did he celebrate it? Because it's where he's going to get married. He's going to get married at the altar. Yes, we're going up. The Bible says about the resurrection on the last day. It says, you know, that the dead will rise, John 6:39 and 40, and then in John 11, story of Lazarus, the dead will rise, the dead will resurrect on the last day. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the dead who've risen. So first the resurrection on the last day, John 6:39 and 40. And in John 11 talks about it. The resurrection will be on the last day. And then it says, we will be caught up together with the dead who have risen dead. We'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I believe they call it parousia in Greek. The parousia, the catching away. And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but then we come back down. It's all in the twinkling of an eye. We get trained in battle and warfare. We get horses and armor and swords. And we come flying down to earth in the twinkling of an eye. Now, in our view of time, we don't realize how much, you know, time passes. But in the eternal view of going up and to meet with the Lord in the clouds and get horses and get outfitted and all this stuff, who knows how much time goes by? You know what I'm saying? It's just, we can't equate it. We don't have a way, we don't have to measure it to figure out. This is in the Bible, says in the twinkling of an eye in the book of Corinthians 15, chapter 15. So we're going to come back down. Yes, we're going to go up in the air. We're not going to be married in the clouds. We're going to come back down. We're going to attack the offenders of Israel. Read Zechariah 14. Read Zechariah 12 through 14. We're going to attack all the nations that are attacking Israel and Jerusalem. We're going to defeat them with the Lord. And then there's going to be the marriage is going to take place, I believe, at the temple. That's why we get married in churches and synagogues, because we're doing an earthly, we're foreshadowing what's going to, you know, things to come with the Messiah. Amen. Every marriage is a picture of the marriage of the Messiah. Isn't that beautiful? Every wedding, every godly wedding, is a picture, a foreshadow of Christ marrying his bride. That's why we do it. That's why he created the institution of marriage, so that we would all look forward to the day when we could be his bride and be joined with him at the altar, just like most of us were with our spouses. Amen? So my argument, and I can't prove this to you, I see it in the Word, I can teach it, but you have to believe it. You need to pray. And if you don't, I always say, don't take my word for it. If you don't believe me that we're going to be married in the millennial temple, that's where his throne will be. Ezekiel 43:7 says when he comes and sets foot, he's going to sit down on David's throne in that temple. He'll sit there, it says, forever. He'll be enthroned forever. I believe we're going to be married there at that temple, at the altar. And people ask me, they say, why? Rabbi Joe, why is the Levitical priesthood, why do we need Levitical priests, Levites, and why do we need a sacrifice? Why is the sacrificial system come back? People ask me this. For decades they've asked me. And my answer is this. First and foremost, who's going to do the cooking for the wedding? Somebody's got to cook. That's number one. Number two, somebody's got to do the worship. It's going to be a big, that wedding, that's going to be the wedding of all weddings. I don't know who the wedding planner is. I know that John is a friend of the bridegroom, but I don't know who gets to plan the wedding. Probably Mary Magdalene, you know? She's probably knows how, you know, she just strikes me as someone like you'd see on HDTV, you know, the home whatever channel. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about, right? So there's going to be one heck of a wedding, and there's going to be food, and there's going to be dancing and worship. He needs Levites to do it. I mean, I think the thing that we lack is we spiritualize. We're so spiritualized, we're no earthly good. We have such a spiritualized view of God and the Messiah that we're no earthly good. So the fact that he's coming back down and that we're all going to have glorified bodies, but he came with his glorified body, walked through a wall, and said to his disciples, hey, you got anything to eat? Isn't that what he said? He walked through a wall after his resurrection and asked them if they had anything to eat. And they fed him. Scared the daylights out of him. And then they fed him. They gave him some fish and some bread or whatever, right? And he ate. Very physical, very, 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 very human, you know. Walked through a wall, give me something to eat. So I think that we have to really balance. We need to. I think a lot of believers need to rebalance the way they view the Messiah. That he's not just this figure with a halo, floating a foot above the water, like a ghost. When Thomas, he put his hand through the holes in his hands and in his ribs and in his gut, and he says, "You get to touch me." He says, "Blessed are they who believe and don't get to do what you do, don't see me, don't touch me, Blessed are they who haven't seen but yet believed. All right, let's conclude. So I believe that the wedding is going to be in the temple. So what did Antiochus do? He desecrated the temple. So Yeshua is all about, prophetically, cleansing the temple. You know, he's all about, prophetically, why is it important to him? Because he's going to get married in the temple, and he's coming back to save his people, just like the Maccabees saved Israel. And this, and he's going to cleanse, not only cleanse the temple, he's going to rebuild it. He's going to actually rebuild the whole temple for them. It's been destroyed. Well, I don't know if the Antichrist destroys it, but he defiles it. So the Antichrist will have defiled the temple. Again, see, the whole thing is this story of Hanukkah is prophetic of the Antichrist. It's a picture of the coming Antichrist and what he does. Sets himself up in the temple, 2 Thessalonians 2, to be as God. Amen? So Yeshua, it's important to Yeshua because he's not going to be married in a defiled temple. All right. So in the Jewish wedding, the officiant cries out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then the bridegroom steps up to the altar where he awaits his bride, standing there with the officiant, the rabbi. Music begins and the bride processes in her fine linen garments, Revelation 19:7, and meets her bridegroom at the altar. Yeshua, Jesus, celebrates Hanukkah because just as Judah Maccabee and his men retook the temple after 3 years of Syrian oppression, Yeshua is coming back after the anti-Messiah has set himself up to be God in the temple for 3.5 years, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Let no one in any way, I'll read it to you, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, just like Antiochus, displaying himself as being God. For this reason, Yeshua returns to save Israel from this tyrant, the Antichrist, Zechariah 14:3-4, to save his people Israel and cleanse, repair, and possibly totally rebuild the temple, Ezekiel 40-47. At the very least, he will purify the altar where he will marry his bride. And that is why I believe Yeshua's winter holiday is Hanukkah, mentioned in John 10:22. Hanukkah is all about his zeal for his bride, his people, his hatred of idolatry, and remembering that without Hanukkah, there would be no birth of the Messiah. Without Hanukkah, there would never have been a birth. He would not have been born. So it's a very important holiday to him. Think about that. He would not have been born. The Jews would have been destroyed. Had the Jews been destroyed, there would have been no Messiah. Think about all the Jews killed in the Holocaust. My mother always liked to say this. All the amazing minds that were killed all throughout history. The Jews that were, you know, that have brought, Jonas Salk was a Jew. He gave us the cure for polio, you know, the vaccine that actually works. think of all the inventions, things that the Jews have done for mankind. Even your cell phone. I don't know if that's a great thing or not, but they invented it. The Jews invented the cell phone. Can you think of things that the Jews invented? Anybody? That are Facebook? What? Nuclear energy? I'm sorry. Nuclear energy, what else?
Theory of relativity.
Yeah, theory of relativity, Einstein, yep. What?
Mathematicians,
yep. Cherry, they invented cherry tomatoes? Praise the Lord. I love cherry tomatoes. A lot of things that the Jews invented. There's lists and lists of things the Jews have invented that, and who knows what was not invented because of the millions of Jews that were killed in the Holocaust during the Spanish Inquisition, during the Crusades, and who knows what would have come forth had many of those people lived and not died or perished. We don't know. We do know one thing, though. The Messiah made it. He lived. You know, I looked, when I saw Braveheart, and I'm pretty much close to the end here, I'm in the last paragraph of my message, but when I saw Braveheart back in 1995 or 1996, and it became one of my favorite movies with Mel Gibson, I married, my wife is part Scottish, and after seeing through the decades different times, like the Battle of Culloden, you know, where the British just slaughtered the Scots, and they kept going in and just slaughtering them and killing the clans and defeating them. The fact that anybody, if you're Scottish, if you're here, you survived it, you know. And me being here is a miracle that I survived, you know, to stand before you as a Jew, that I survived all the persecutions throughout the last 2,000 years. The Romans killed a couple million of us. The Russians killed several million of us. How many? 30 million of us. Or people, was it 30 million altogether? Millions of Jews. 12 million Jews. The Germans killed 6 million. And who knows how many of us were killed in the Spanish Inquisition during the Crusades. Millions of Jews were killed throughout history during the pogroms of Russia, just slaughtered. And I just think to myself, the fact that I somehow made it through all that, you know, and I'm standing here alive as a Jewish man to talk to you. It's miraculous to be alive. We're such a small people, you know. There's so few. I don't think there's more than 15 or 18 million Jews in the world. Do you want to say something? So anyway, let's finish up. So Yeshua celebrates Hanukkah because without Hanukkah, he would not have been born. That's probably the number one reason that Hanukkah is important to him, because if we didn't win, he wouldn't have been born, and we'd all be lost. We'd all be hopeless without God, without covenants, without promise, without blessing, without salvation or eternal life. That's why Hanukkah is so important to him, and his zeal for his bride and his hatred of idolatry, as I mentioned. Well, should you celebrate Hanukkah? I think it's the right order for Christians to celebrate Hanukkah together with their Messianic Jewish friends, not alone. But I say, let God speak to you about how and what you celebrate. Christmas is heavily associated with pagan gods and holidays such as Zeus, Odin, O-D-I-N, Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z, Horus, Saturn, Yule, Y-U-L-E. Yule is a pagan god. Saturnalia is a pagan holiday. Mithraism, M-I-T-H-R-A-I-S-M, Mithraism. You can Google them. Google, you want to see what an elf looks like? Google Krampus, K-R-A-M-P-U-S, a Krampus. See what a Krampus looks like on YouTube. Google a Krampus parade. It's very, you'll be stimulated. It'd be like a Halloween horror movie. You can Google them if you want to learn about it. It's between you and God. I don't tell you what to celebrate. I never tell people what to do. Those of you who know me know I never order you to do anything. What you celebrate is between you and God. I just tell you what the Word says. Thank goodness for His abundant grace for all of us. So happy Hanukkah to all my friends this weekend who are celebrating it, and to those who are checking it out for the first time. Again, our celebration is Thursday. We're having we invite our friends on Facebook. We're going to have a Hanukkah celebration Thursday night, next Thursday right here at Lion of Judah Messianic Congregation for Zion's Sake Ministries at 7 p.m. here at 580 Norfolk Avenue for Zion's Sake Ministries, 580 Norfolk Avenue, Bristol, Virginia. We invite you to come to our community Hanukkah service. And also for folks who I didn't on Facebook, we're having Israeli financial planner Evan Lieberman is coming to speak tomorrow night. Not here. It's going to be in another location. It's going to be in Bristol, a very nice location at the old post office. But you got to be signed up. I have limited seating. So you've got to call me. Go to my website, www.forzionsake.org. Call and RSVP if you want to come. I have only about 12 more seats left. The dollar is tanking. Inflation is growing. But Israel is prospering. The shekel is doing very well. It's very strong. The dollar is weak against the shekel. If you are interested in preserving, I can't guarantee what, you know, investing with him will do, but he'll teach you about investing in Israel. It's not a sales. He's not taking checks. He's just giving a seminar on how to invest in the shekel in the Israeli stock market. So if you're interested to learn about that, call me. Go to our website for more information. But you got to be signed up. You can't just show up. Please call. And leave me a message, and I'll call you back. Okay? So let's conclude. Should you celebrate Hanukkah? That's between you and God. I think that the best way to do it is for Messianic Jews or Messianic non-Jews to do it with their Christian friends. I think God wants us to do it together. If you want to learn, come next Thursday night here at 7 p.m., December 2nd, and join us for our community celebration. And may God bless you, and thank you to those who support this multifaceted teaching ministry and Voice in the Wilderness, Standing with Israel. We are grateful for your prayers, and to those of you who stand with us and support this ministry, may God richly bless you this holiday season. Please rise, and I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom. Greet one another. And God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Hope to see you. Let me know if you're coming. If you haven't, let me know. If you're coming tomorrow night, please let me know before you leave so I put your name on the list. I don't know if everybody in this room is coming. If anybody wants to go out and grab lunch with Don and I and maybe Josh, let us know. We'll be here closing up. So Shabbat shalom.